I'm excited today to draw our attention to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to invite you today to the first few verses, the first three verses of Matthew chapter 5 and the first book of the New Testament, to the words of Jesus. I've been thinking now for about 3 months ago, I had chosen that I wanted to look at the Sermon on the Mount and some of the passages from the Sermon on the Mount. So it's been going through my mind a lot. I've been reading it over and over again. And every time you read scriptures, or most of the time, I believe when you read the Bible, if you read it with a heart that's attentive and listening, God has new and fresh things to help you with and to speak to you about. And that's why I feel about the Sermon on the Mount. I've read the Sermon on the Mount a lot. Many of you have as well, but it just seems like every time I read it, there's just something else that seems to speak, and God just seems to say, or God brings to my heart or my mind about something, and that's how I feel about this great part of the Bible. Three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and it really does have a lot of practical things to say to us. It has something to say to us when we're hurting, when we're struggling, when we're doubting, when we need healing, when we need to know how to face the problems and the trials of life. And surely they are here, and surely they will come. And if they're not here today, they'll be here tomorrow for you. The Sermon on the Mount to me is just so real. It's a great collection of Jesus' teaching, words that seem to capture such deep and important things about who we are and what we believe. The Sermon on the Mount is recognized by many people as the greatest collection, single collection of moral truth in human history. You think of even how historians and how those that don't necessarily accept the authority of God's Word, how often some of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount are quoted and have become a part of our culture, they're a part of our language. Because they're so true and they're so deep, and Jesus is so perceptive. I'm calling this series Lessons from the Top, not because Jesus was at the top of a very tall mountain when he said these words. That's kind of the idea I always had as a kid, that Jesus went way up to the top of Mount Everest, you know, and people followed him up. And the hills around the Sea of Galilee are not that tall. They're hills. They're probably about the size of our Pennsylvania hills, something like that, some less, some more. Some of them are really rolling. They're beautiful, especially on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. They're fertile. And when Debbie and I went there and my dad, we drove from Nazareth about 13 miles to the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And you know, I'm just so excited this whole trip, of course, and in the car and thinking about all the places that were there named in the Bible. And you drive from the area of Nazareth about 13 miles to the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, and you kind of come to the last mile, and there's this big kind of hill, and you can't see what's beyond it, and then you go around that hill. And when we did, we saw such a beautiful view down into the valley of the Sea of Galilee that we just stopped and got out and took pictures. And it was an amazing sight to me of the beauty and the wonder of the Sea of Galilee, but the wheat fields that were around it, and it was a beautiful time of the year, and it's just amazing to think of what Jesus walked, where he walked, and what he did, and how beautiful it was. But the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to think about how important it is to hear the words of Jesus, and you might say the heartbeat of Jesus. And if you want to know the heart of God, the Sermon on the Mount is another great place to listen and to hear what God says to us. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount and where it is in the Bible, and you kind of think through the where it's placed in the Bible, you realize it's part of the first book of the New Testament. And the Sermon on the Mount is really the first recorded words of Jesus of teaching in the New Testament. When you look at where Matthew is and the narrative of the birth of Jesus and then his baptism and temptation and the calling of his disciples, there's several stories, but you come to chapter 5 and you really have the first thing that Jesus says that's recorded in the New Testament of his wisdom for us. The first thing that Jesus said, and what he says is very, very powerful. They were powerful to the crowds that were drawn to him. They were simple, but they were very deep. They were basic, yet Jesus' words are powerfully perceptive. And Jesus had a way of putting his finger on who we are and what we wrestle with and what we struggle with. And I just want to say to you today, if your heart is open to Jesus, I believe he can teach you. He can say something to you in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere that says, God's saying to you, I know where you're at. I know what you're wrestling with. I know where you're hurt. I know what your problems are. I know what you need. The Sermon on the Mount is like that to me. It's one of the ways that God says, I have come to be with you. We think of Jesus and how John 1:1 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to know the Sermon on the Mount to me is like that. Jesus coming to be with us. And he has something to say to you. No matter how old you are, young you are, no matter where you're at in life, the words of Jesus are powerful. And I invite you to invest your heart and your time and listening and maybe reading the Sermon on the Mount again and focusing on it. I was somewhere around 11 or 12 years old. I don't remember exactly when. Somebody challenged a group of us, I believe it was boys, to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And I got excited about it for a while. I got challenged and I worked at it and I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. I did a lot better with chapter 5 than I did 6 and 7. But I remember at a time I stood up somewhere. I think it was on a Sunday night and I quoted the Sermon on the Mount. And I've lost 99% of it since then. But it was important then, and it's important now. That was a long time ago. But some of the words in the Sermon on the Mount are as fresh to me today as they were when I was 11 years old, because they're real, and they're meaningful, and they're deep. I just want to call you to listen to the words of Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside. After he sat down, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, there's two verses really gripped me when I try to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. They came to him, they came by the throngs to hear what he was saying. They were hungry. Jesus knew what they needed. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, the Sermon on the Mount was given by Jesus somewhere on the mountains rising up from the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Would you go to that picture, please, Nate? Somewhere near the town of Capernaum. I've described before a little bit the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. You have kind of right at the top, you have Capernaum, and then around to the west, you have Tiberias. And in between are all these little places that are found in the New Testament. For example, Magdala is there on this coast around the Sea of Galilee. What's believed that the Sermon on the Mount took place on one of those sloping hills outside of Capernaum. In fact, today there's a church there that's been built, and on that church commemorates and remembers those things. Near the town of Capernaum, the hills surround the Sea of Galilee almost like a large bowl, and can't really tell from that picture that much, but it's like a large bowl, and the sound carries down those slopes and across the water, and you can just easily see. I didn't go with a tour that did this, but I heard some other tourists talking about how they went out on the water on the Sea of Galilee, and of course part of the tour was the demonstration of the acoustics in that area and how they could talk on the boat and they could be way out in the water and people on the shore could hear every word they said. The acoustics, I don't understand those acoustics, but I know that they were amazing. Somehow it was unique. Maybe that's how and why Jesus communicated the way that he did, but he could speak and people could hear him. They could hear him physically, and they could hear him also spiritually. Anytime you leave the Sea of Galilee, you pretty much walk uphill, up a mountain, and it's not particularly steep, but you can just imagine all those places that Jesus would have walked around the Sea of Galilee and done some of the miracles that we hear in we read about in the Gospels. Jesus often walked these hillsides, and people followed him. Just imagine every time he walked out of Capernaum, people followed him because of his amazing teaching and his healing and his miracles. And he couldn't go anywhere without people gathering around him. The next slide is a picture of the Mount of Beatitudes Church, which is just maybe a mile from Capernaum, maybe not even that far, but it's the place that the church, that parts of that church were built in the 4th century. Of course, it's been demolished and rebuilt several times, but they have a fresco and some tiles there that go back to the 3rd and 4th century commemorating this place that's been celebrated as where Jesus went when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. There's actually two churches pretty close to each other. This is one, and the other one is the Church of the Loaves and the Fishes. Remember the great miracle, the feeding of 5,000? And this was thought, at least remembered, to have taken place very close to the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's a church there today, and it's called the Church of the Loaves and the Fishes. And this is one of the tiles that have existed way back into the 300s that have been a part of worship of people. It, to me, it's a sacred place. It's a place to think about and consider the wonder and the power of the words of Jesus. This is the area where some of the greatest words ever spoken were heard. And the gospel tells us that the people were listening. When I think about the Sermon on the Mount, I think of people who were listening closely. They knew it was special. They knew that Jesus was from God. They knew that Jesus had great insight and great power. They were beginning to understand who he was. They were drawn to Jesus. I'm wondering today if these words, if they reflect what we believe about Jesus. They were drawn to him. They were amazed by what Jesus said. I mean, we read many times words that describe how the people reacted to the teaching of Jesus. They were amazed. They were astonished. One place said, the scripture I read at the beginning, near the beginning of the service, the word in one translation, they were riveted on the words of Jesus. They were captivated. They were challenged. They were hungry. The people that heard the words of Jesus were absolutely drawn to hear who Jesus was and what he said. And those same powerful truths are here today. We've heard them over and over again, so sometimes we forget the impact and we don't go deep enough again to listen to what Jesus said. But I want to challenge you today, if you go deep enough to listen to the heart of Jesus, he has things to say to us. They were discerning. They were deeply moving. They called people to action. Sometimes they responded and they did what Jesus called them to, and sometimes their hearts were hardened and they walked away. But I want to call you today, us today, our church family today, to slow down enough to hear the words of Jesus, to hear the message of the kingdom of heaven. And in this series that we're going to be looking at different things that Jesus said, to just slow down enough in the simplicity of what Jesus said to ask the question, what does God say to me today? What does God say to me in these words? We all have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. We have an opportunity to go to that hillside and sit and listen to his words. Maybe imagine being in Capernaum, going into the house of Peter and hearing Jesus teaching, or going up with a crowd of 5,000 on that day when they just couldn't leave because his words were so amazing. Question is, are we listening? Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus today? We have an opportunity. There's a great old song that most of you have probably heard before. I want to read the words to the first verse. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. It says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past. For his love has been so gracious. it has won my heart at last. I want to call you to sit at the feet of Jesus, whether it's right here, right now, or this week, when you take time with a heart that's open and hungry to open it up and say, Jesus, speak to me. But find how beautiful and wonderful the words of Jesus are. The opening words of Jesus' teaching are called the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Beatitudes. Somehow Jesus took time in the very beginning of his ministry to tell us what our attitude should be. How do we look at the kingdom of God? How do we look at life? So he gives us a list. They're short, they're powerful, they're true, and they give us a picture of what's important to the heart of God. It's the opening words of Jesus' teaching. We're called to have certain attitudes. We're called to live by them. We're called to design our lives by these attitudes. If we could live by them, if we could feel them in our hearts and strive for them and search for them and seek God for them and come before Him with humility, I believe that God can touch every area of our lives with His Spirit. Beatitudes. I notice they all begin with blessed are. Translation that we're probably most familiar with, blessed are. God cares deeply about the blessings in our lives. He wants us to be blessed. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first thing that Jesus says recorded in the New Testament of instruction to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is the poor in spirit? Who is it that Jesus is talking to? And why could this be so important to God that it's the first thing Jesus says in Matthew? The poor in spirit. You know, God wants you and me to be poor in spirit. I mean, even the words and how we understand them today, it's like, how do we sort out what he was saying by that? What did he mean by that? You realize that the very first words of Jesus in the New Testament are calling you and I to be poor in spirit. It's his first words. You might even say it's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of understanding God and understanding how we're made. You'd say it's a foundation, because if you understand what it means to be called to be poor in spirit, then you have taken the beginning steps of hearing the heart of God and being connected with a powerful God. I mean, who's God? He's powerful. He's all powerful. He's strong. He's mighty. I mean, he made the way, spoke the stars into existence. He created you. He made you. I mean, he's powerful, and he calls you to a certain spirit. It's interesting that later Jesus will be described in this same way. There's something about a powerful God who's poor in spirit. What do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? We do know that it's the basis of blessings. And these Beatitudes are the basis, because he keeps saying, blessed are. Blessed are, blessed are. In other words, fulfilled you will be. You will be filled with goodness. You will be filled with peace. You will be filled with meaning if you get this right and you understand this. And if you don't get this right, then your life will not be blessed. You will not sense the presence of God if you don't hear and understand. Being called to the poor in spirit is a call to humility. It is a call to an attitude about who we are and who God is. God calls every one of us to see ourselves and to see Him in a certain way, in a certain light. Connecting with God begins with a humble spirit before God. We're told many times in the Scriptures that the beginning point of a relationship with God is the recognition of who He is, the recognition of who we are. There's some things that God hates. There's seven things that are found in one scripture, but one of the things that God hates over, it tells us over and over again, is God hates a proud heart. God hates a proud spirit, a spirit that is puts itself in the place of God. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Listen to this parable of Jesus. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of it all. But the tax collector stood up at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus gives us this story, this parable, to help us to understand how important it is how we look at God, how we look at our weaknesses, how we look at life. The poor in spirit. Jesus calls you and me to be poor in spirit. Those that are poor in spirit, they know their bankruptcy. They know that morally we've sinned before God. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we struggle. We know that there's something going on inside of us that pulls us away from the holiness of God. People who understand that and acknowledge that and confess that, they're honest before God. God wants you to be honest before Him. No pretenses. It's not like you need to get your makeup on before you talk to God. It's not like you have to make sure that you got everything together before you talk to God. God wants us to come honestly as we are, in our weaknesses, in our problems, in our hurts, in our pain, come before Him. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. The poor in spirit cry out for God. The poor in spirit are able to say, God, I need you. I want you. I need your help. I can't make it without you. God desires that kind of attitude within us. It's the opposite of self-reliance. God wants us to be reliant on Him. God wants us to be hungry for Him and needy for Him. That we know that and we feel that, reliant on God. God wants us to live with a humble spirit every day, every relationship, every time we serve, every time we worship, every time we do the things that are part of everyday life. God calls us to have a humble spirit. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God calls us to that attitude and that spirit. Being poor in spirit says, God, I'm going to walk humbly with you. I'm going to live humbly with you. I'm going to seek truth humbly with you. One more scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, Therefore, as God's dearly chosen, I'm adding a word that's in one of the translations, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You want to know how to connect to an almighty God? And put on the things on your spirit, on your heart, in your life, in your attitude, that proves to God and shows God that you're poor in spirit and He will help you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today as we begin this series, I want to draw you to that attitude and that spirit. What's your attitude before God today? Poor in spirit.